Christian greetings to each one this morning. It's good to see each one of you here. And the visitors, it's good to see you. Why don't we take our songbooks, our Christian hymnals, and turn over to page 374. This song just really struck a note in my heart. As it was requested here the other day, I want to love him more. Is that your greatest desire? I want to love him more. And I thought about that ever since. I want to love him more. What can I do to love him more and really love him more? Let's all of us stand together as we sing that. There is a story ever new I'll tell. His life for me, I want to love him more. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He did so very much for me. Before I be seated. Don't you wonder if when we get over on the other side, by the grace of God, and see his face, and I don't know if you'll still be able to see the nail scars in his hands, if that'll all be gone. But I wonder if we'll won't wonder, well, why didn't we do more? Why didn't we try to help someone more? Why didn't we put ourselves more into it? I want to love him more. I'd like to look, if you want to turn with us over into John, the 21st chapter. I just appreciate your singing so much. You don't know how it is to hear people just sing from their hearts until maybe you would go to last Sunday. There were six inmates with us at OCC, and Daniel was leading the singing, and I was sitting back there, and I just wish there would have been a crowd of people to sing, because sometimes you just get a few, and maybe they're a little bit shy because they don't know the songs as well. And I'm glad we can sing by ourselves even. I just like to get along sometimes. And as I travel along, ride along the road, and nobody's around to listen, I can sing the way I want to. And I can sing from the heart. And it's a good time just to be with the Lord. I know at the house sometimes I get my Spanish songbook out. And I'd like to try to practice up on my Spanish. We get ready to go to Belize, and we get our speedy Spanish tapes out, and we get the books, and we'd study, and we'd listen, and try to get all ready to go to Belize and go down there. And you say one word to them, and you just get shot down. It's just like a machine gun. And you thought you knew a little bit of Spanish, and all of a sudden you realize you don't know much of anything. But I like to get the Spanish hymnal and get along. And a lot of times you can read it pretty well and understand a lot of it. But you go over to Romanian, it's a different thing. It's hard to even read, and you can understand the word God and a few other things like that. But I'm glad that God has blessed us with his word and each one of our different languages. John, the 21st chapter. And maybe we'll just bow our heads for prayer before we start here. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege of gathering together in this way to worship thee. Thank thee for the privilege of being thy children. And most of all, we thank thee for Jesus, who was willing to suffer and to bleed and to come down to this horrible, sin-filled world and do it just for us. And then, oh Father, we think of all the things that happened and those that Jesus came to help, and yet they spit on him and they crucified him. We're thankful, Lord, that the grave could not hold him, but he was willing to bleed and to die for us. And then that great resurrection morning when he arose from the grave triumphant, we thank thee, Lord, that it was all for each one of us personally. And we're thankful, Father, that every one of us can make it safely into the city of God and see the place that thou hast prepared for us. We just ask thee today that thou will open the word to our hearts and help us that we might be able to love the word and to love the truth and to hide it away in our hearts, that we'll not sin against thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter, the 21st chapter of John, starts off with a wonderful story, and yet you wonder what Simon Peter was thinking. All of a sudden he said in verse 3, "I go a-fishing." And they say unto him, "We also go with thee." And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You know, there was a day that Jesus came and he called them unto himself, and they left their boats and their nets, and his father had just left it all and followed Jesus. And now the crucifixion had taken place, and they were all astounded because the grave was empty. And I think they hardly knew what to think. They didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend. It is almost more than what they could comprehend. And here Peter says, "I go a-fishing." Maybe he was just going to just get away. He had to think. He had to get alone and maybe pray even while he fished. And he wasn't the only one. A number of them evidently went with him. And they fished all night long. They fished all night long. And they didn't catch a thing. And then he said in verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them," and you wonder just at what point they begin to realize that this was Jesus, their Savior. He said, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And I'm glad of the example that they set here. When he told them what to do, they didn't use their human wisdom in thinking, "Well, we fished all night. We fished all this area. We fished everywhere. We had our nets down here. What's it going to help for us to take our nets and throw them on the other side of the boat? We've already been through this before." They didn't use human wisdom, reasoning. They didn't try to do it the way that they thought was the very best. But it says, "They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Can you imagine? Fished all night, and they were tired. They'd spent all night long. They'd left their sleep. They hadn't slept, and they'd been out there no doubt thinking and praying and sorrowing because of Jesus' death, and yet can't hardly comprehend because of the grave being empty. And yet they didn't catch one fish. And a fisherman that can't catch a fish, I think that's pretty discouraging. A hunter that can't get a deer. I remember the one time I bought me a new 30-06 and went deer hunting. And I was going to get me a deer. Went over to my uncle's place. He has 360-some acres of trees and deer country, and got up in a tree and sat up there all morning just waiting for one to come along. I was going to let him have it. And I sat there all morning long, and no deer came. So I thought, well, I guess I'll get down and go back in through there and see if I can see something. So I got down and back in through the trees and all around and made a big circle. Didn't see a thing. Came back to the place where that I had been up in the tree all morning, and don't you know there was big tracks right underneath that tree. If I'd have just stayed a little bit longer, I don't know if I'd have seen him or not. I don't know when the tracks came. But I thought, I wasted all that time, all morning long, all the things I could have been doing. Here I bought this brand new 30-06 and spent a lot of money on it. And I thought, I got more profitable things to do. And I sold that 30-06 and never went deer hunting since. Now That's not the way to do things. I mean, if you can't do it one time, you've got to get in there and keep at it. And so you don't do it that way. But I wonder if that's not the way they felt. Here we fished all night long, and we didn't catch a single thing. But when the master said, cast it on the other side, in other words, just obey me, cast it on the other side, don't try to figure it out. You can't figure it out because Jesus has it all in his hands. And they did what he said, and all of a sudden they felt those nets tighten up. And it says they weren't able to draw in the multitude of fishes. They knew they had something. They had locked onto something. There was something in those nets. And it wasn't what I did one time when I went a fishing. I haven't gone fishing too many times either, but went down on the James River. We lived down there close to that. And I was fishing on the bridge one time, and here I felt something, and I got it and pulled it in, and I had a nice channel cat. Oh, it was a nice one. And I was all tickled about that. I was measuring it, and I don't know if I was weighing it, just whatever. But, and I don't know if I was supposed to be fishing on that bridge. But I went back down to the river later, and went on down the river and fished at a certain place, and here comes a game warden, and he wants to see my license. Well, thankfully I had my license. I showed him my license, and he seemed satisfied. So I went on a fishing, and all of a sudden I latched onto something, and I mean it was really pulling on my line. I got something this time, and I pulled him on in, and you know what I had? A snapping turtle. So it wasn't what I expected, and I don't think that's what they got. You know, they got their nets around those fish and pulled them in. And it says that, therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. I wonder if when they caught those fish and they didn't have much expectation, all of a sudden they realized, this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord. He's here. He's with us. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, Peter, he was just diligent. He just went at it with all of his might. I don't know whether it was right or wrong or whatever. Anyway, he just jumped right in. And it says, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. He just jumped in. He was going to go see the Lord. Some of the others may have been a little bit more decorous in the way they did things and did things a little more proper. Peter didn't worry about doing anything proper. He just did it with all of his heart. I'm glad we've got some people like that, that it's good to have people that think things through and do everything in an organized way and do it just right. But it's also good to have some of those people that just plunge into the job and get the job done. And if you can get both of them together and get them yoked together for the Lord, then you've got a real team that can pull for him. Well, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. They were having a hard time getting that big net full of fish up there. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. I sort of like these scriptures down through here because I know Jesus was not a vegetarian. I like meat. If I had to be a vegetarian, I don't know. I guess I'd make it. And it's probably vegetables and fruit are maybe better for you, but I love fish and I love meat. I've got a few less teeth, and so now it takes a long time. My wife said yesterday, something about some Chinese food. She just sort of liked to have some Chinese food. So We got our things done and went down to the Chinese place and ordered our stuff. And if I have anything to pick, I pick mostly meat. In fact, if I go down to Golden Corral, I like corn and I like some other things. But I'll pick fish and I'll pick it with the one that has no coating on it and the other that does have a coating. You know what to call them and you know what I'm talking about. And if they have some good roast beef with onions all mixed around on it, and I love meatloaf, I'll fill my plate up and have it full of all those good things. Well, Jesus wasn't a vegetarian. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire and coals there and fish laid there on and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. 153 at one time. Can you imagine? 153. I wonder what he means by great fishes. I don't know how big they were. I know my uncle used to fish down on the lakes, and he'd fish for those big old spoonbills and come back with pictures, slides of the spoonbills they were holding up, and they were as long as they were tall. And I hear that, I don't know anything about the catching of them, but I think they would go back and forth and try to snag those things. And I don't even know if they're any good. If they were, they'd be a lot to eat. But these were great fishes. And they pulled them in. And then he says, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And there again was the hand of the Lord. Normally, under a circumstance like this, you have this many fish, they very well may have lost some or the whole bunch. If the net would have broken, the whole bunch could have gone. But God's hand was in this. And when God's hand is in something, it all works out just his way and his will. And that's what we need, is God's way. God's way is best. Our way is so finite in our little brains. We try to figure things out and get it wrong a lot of times. And we think that if God works this out, it's going to be this way and this way and this way. And sometimes he doesn't work it out at all that way. Sometimes it's completely different. But God's way is always best. And just think of that in the light of, oh, I want to love him more. I want to get up closer to him. I want to please him in everything I do. I'm not pulling back. I heard some people talking the other night of how some people are slipping around and doing this and doing that and doing things behind people's back. And I said, well, if they're doing that, they're not right with God. They're lost. They're headed for hell. And they're not going to make it. Christians don't do that. They try to get as close to the Lord as they can. They don't slip around. They're not deceitful. They're not trying to hide things or cover things up. They're open before God and they're open before everyone. It doesn't mean they don't make mistakes, but they're willing to admit their mistakes if they make them and go on and be faithful. I was in town the other day and talking to a businessman. And he was telling me, he said, you remember so-and-so used to work here. Yes. Well, he said, he had one of those little things, you know. Oh, had a cell phone. Uh-huh. Well, he liked to spend a lot of time on working hours doing this. Uh-huh. And so I told him, I said, just leave it in the car. Don't bring it in here. And then if you go out to eat or you go out for your break or whatever, that's fine. You can talk on it then. But don't bring it in here. Spend too much time on it. And he would send him to go to a certain place, and the man would go, and it'd take 15 minutes. And he'd send another person to go, and it only took them 5 minutes. So he asked the people there, is he a doing this while he's up there? Uh-huh. Okay. So He'd already told him to leave it in the car. So you know what he did then? He would put it in his coat pocket and he would hang it in the bathroom. And so then he'd go in the bathroom, and I don't know how long he spent in there, but he realized that he was in there punching on his cell phone, taking the business's time and fiddling with his phone. He said, that's it. He said, you know, I've talked to you about this. We're done. That's it. Well, you didn't even give me a second chance, he said. No. He said, that's deception. And he didn't say this, but I said it to him. You know, if somebody will deceive you in a little thing, they'll deceive you in a big thing. And if you can't trust somebody, you don't need them. If you can trust somebody, they won't try to deceive you. They won't try to do things behind your back. They'll be true blue. If they say something, you know that it's the truth. If people talk and say he did so-and-so, you know, when people accuse other people, if they're real Christians, I don't believe everything I hear. If they're real Christians, I have confidence in them that they won't do some of the things that maybe you hear about them. If we're real Christians, we can live that way and people know that we're above board and we're not trying to hide anything and everything's open before God, open before man. God knows about everything, even if we're trying to hide it. We can pull the wool over on some people's eyes, but we can never pull the wool over on God's eyes. That's one of the signs of the end times is deception. Great deception, deceiving. The enemy has gone out deceiving people, and his people do the very same thing. His deception is the same thing as a lie, the untruth. Well, Jesus then said to them, he said, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. They were enjoying themselves with the Master. They knew it was the Master. He didn't have to tell them. They knew that this was Jesus. Here was their Savior. He was alive forevermore. The grave could not hold him. And yet he got down to business and serious things here. While they were eating, it says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And wonder what he was referring to when he said these. What was he referring to? What if you was sitting there with the Master and he was talking to you? And it was just you and him talking. The others were off talking to themselves, talking and maybe still eating. I don't know. But he'd say to you and call you by name, Steve, you love me more than these. Do you love these more than these? What about your business? What about your home? What about your vehicles? What about, and you know, you could just go down the line, and Jesus even mentions if you love me more than even your wife and your children and even yourselves, he just names everyone, then you're not worthy to be one of his children. But he asked Peter, lovest thou more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, if you love me, then, he says, feed my lambs. What about my little ones? Take care of my little ones. And I don't necessarily think he was just talking about sheep that are animals, But I think he was talking about some of his little ones, his precious little ones. And in the Bible, he said, if you offend one of these, it's just as bad. He said, you might as well have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown in the depths of the sea. And I always thought that was really rough. We went down to the old Hudson Mill, went through it. And there was another one we went through and saw some of those big old millstones that they used to grind the grain. Big, heavy thing. It's weighed hundreds, maybe thousands of pounds. I don't know how much they weigh. But to take and tie one of them things around your neck and throw you out there in the ocean, you think that's pretty bad. But he said, if you offend one of my little ones, this is what better happen to you rather than for you to offend one of my little ones. How serious is it for us to be a stumbling block for somebody else? Someone that's trying to make it to heaven. Someone that's trying to live a holy life. Someone that's trying to love Jesus and draw closer to him. And maybe we say a little cutting word. We think we really put them in their place. Whatever we said. And yet we hurt them clear to their heart and discourage them and cause them to go the wrong direction. It'd be better for us that we have a millstone tied around our neck and us cast in the depths of the sea. It's a serious thing to be a stumbling block. But I hope that each one of us, every one of our lives, can be a stepping stone to each other as we say an encouraging word, as we give just maybe a little smile. Funerals are something that I lose my words. I don't know what to say. And maybe all you can do is get a hold of somebody's hand and there'd be tears in your eyes and you just grip their hand and you don't even have a lot to say. But they know that you care and that you feel for them. And just a word of encouragement to somebody that's really hurting, somebody that's down, maybe a young person that's struggling. And maybe there's some things that's starting to come into the life that are flashing caution lights and stop signs. You know, they're starting to dabble in some things that's going to cause their life to be a ruin. And maybe we can say a little word of encouragement to them to help them see their need of the Lord. I remember when I was called into the dean's office when I was going to Bible school in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I wasn't living where I should have been. And he called me in there, and I don't believe he called me in there because he hated me, but I believe he called me in there because he loved me. And he said, Steve, he said, you know what the Bible school requirements are? It's just a little thing. But you know, little things, little outcroppings show where our heart is. And he said, in our Bible school, has a standard that your sideburns to be halfway, no longer than halfway down your ears. And can you believe me? I had mine, I'd let them come clear on down almost to the bottom of my ears. I should have been embarrassed to even be up there. I mean, everybody else was doing what they were doing was right, and here I was with mine clear down like that. It's ridiculous. But he didn't do that because he hated me. But he talked to me about it, and I knew, and I appreciated him for doing it. And people will appreciate you for taking your stand or for encouraging them in the right direction. People will appreciate you. And if you don't take your stand for the truth in the right way, a lot of times they'll be disappointed in you because maybe they expected something that would help them, that would encourage them in the right direction. I went home, and I'm not sure if this was beforehand or afterwards. Anyway, I thought I'd like to be an auctioneer. And so I sent off and got me an auction course. And a friend of mine, he went up to Kansas City to an auction school. He went through the school, and I went through this course that you could take at home. And I went through all of the things until I could rattle it off forwards and backwards. And they had number cards, and you'd go forward, and then you go backwards on the numbers. And you use all the filler words until it. And he and I would go to cattle auctions, and we'd sit there, and we'd follow right along behind the auctioneer, and we could keep right up with him. And then he had some auctions, started to have auctions around Marshfield, and did a good job. And I think my mother was concerned about me. She's afraid I was going to go the wrong direction. And you know, if you're an auctioneer around here, you need a big Western hat, and you need some boots, and you need everything just so, Western shirt and the whole works. And so, and an auctioneer needs a colonel hat. It's not just a straw hat, it's a felt hat with a little smaller brim, not quite so big. And it looks real impressive. You are now Colonel Stephen M. Burke. And I have my little cards with Burke Auction Service, Colonel Stephen M. Burke on the bottom of it. And I got me a magnetic thing to go on the side of my car, Burke's Auction Service. And we'd even go around to the auctions, and we'd pull in, you know, get out with your big hat on, and here's Colonel Stephen M. Burke with his magnetic sign. You know, it's almost like being a little boy, playing cowboys and Indians or something. But it's something how that we can get so tied up in some things that, you know, it can go to the bottom of our heart and cause pride to rise up in there. And I didn't want to be proud, but I sure had a little bit of a strut or something. I'm not sure what. But my mother was praying because she could see some of the dangers that laid out there ahead. I went to Bible school and I had a couple auctions there. I think after we came over here, we had one auction here at the school. And that was way back there, almost 40 years ago. So we were going to have a big auction and sell some of Daddy's land just over across from Buena Vista Ranch. And so I thought, well, I have a big auction, me and my auctioneer friend. And we put out, printed off a whole bunch of papers, and I went around Marshfield, putting them in all the different stores. We put it on KWTO on prime time and on the station, and it went out all around the area, this big auction we're going to be having. And we did everything to get it just right. We got a whole bunch of pop ready, cold pop to give people. We got all ready for our big auction. And you know, my mother was praying in the background. And you mothers, you pray for your boys and your girls. And you fathers, pray for them. Prayer will do more than a lot of other things will do. When you can't seem to get through to them and they seem so dense and they just seem like they're going to go a certain way and there's danger along that way and you see what could happen. Pray, pray. Prayer changes things. We got all ready for the big day. And it was in the newspapers, in Springfield newspapers, and we all got out, had our little number cards all ready to pass out to people, had our pop ball set out, and we were ready to go. And you know who came to our auction? Another auctioneer, Willis Case from Marshfield, and a client of his that was interested in some land. And that was all. That was it. We had two people come to our auction, I thought. Well, this started soaking into me. My mother's prayers closed down that auction. You know, and people even mentioned auctioneer. They knew. We'd advertise that thing all over the country. Prime time radio and newspapers and everything that we could think of. We'd even offered I'd go into a store and put it up and talk about giving people bonuses if they come and brought people. We'd give them a little kickback. But there's some things that can destroy us. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being an auctioneer and auctioneering cattle and auctioneering off house goods and things like that. But there's so many things that all of a sudden you get ready to do, and here's a TV, and here's some jewelry, and here's a Sunday auction, and here's all these things. Are you going to compromise what you know is right, or are you going to take a straight line and live for the Lord and not compromise with the world in any way? Well, you know, that comes by loving Jesus more than all of these. That was the question that Jesus put to Peter. Do you love me more than these? I don't know. Maybe he pointed down to the 150 some big fish laying out there. Peter, you're going to go back to your fishing? Do you love me more than you do what you used to do all your life for a livelihood? And the question is to us today. He said, then feed my lambs, those little ones, those ones that need a good example to walk before them and show them the way. And that daddy and mother is a consistent Christian living a holy life. And they want to see their children get into heaven worse than anything else. More than going to college, more than having a successful trade or a successful business or anything else. If they gain the world and lose their soul, they've lost everything. And how consistent it is for each one of us to stay low at the feet of Jesus and keep in such a place that our prayers will go through for our children as we pray for them and see them take the right way. There is nothing that makes us rejoice as Christians more than to see our children take the way of the Lord and make it safely into heaven. We don't dabble with the things of the world. We don't play with the things of the world. We don't try to get as close to the cliff as we can without falling off. But we stay as far away from anything that's going to be a danger to our soul, that's going to destroy our hearts or the hearts of our children. In verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? What would we say? And what would a young man or young woman say? Say a young man and his wife is to get her wife to be, they're not married. And she say, Do you really love me? Well, sure I do. I mean, I wouldn't be taking you out on a date or having this relationship if I didn't love you. You know that I love you. Do you really love me? By that time, he'd almost be in tears. Why? I mean, if you really loved them and you really cared for them and you thought they cared for you and they're doubting your love to them, you would feel horrible. And Peter said to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he didn't just stop there. He said, Then feed my sheep. Peter had a job that God had for him, to be a leader in the church of God, a leader among the holy people, among the saints of God. And he was telling him what to do. Then if you really love me, then get involved in the Lord's work and really care for them from the depths of your heart. Care for them. Your family, you know, we have to be right with the Lord first here. And then it's our family is the next thing the Lord gives us as a responsibility. And then it's our church family and our community and on out as we go out into the world. In verse 17, and he saith to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. But maybe Jesus could have said to him, how much do you love me? Do you really love me with all of your heart? Do you love me enough to love the simplicity of Jesus? Or do the trifling things of the world have their allurements to you and are drawing you away from the narrow way? Do you love me more than all the trinkets that the world can offer and all the things that maybe even your friends do that you have questions about. Do you love me more and enough where you'll take the narrow way, where you'll walk with the Savior, where you'll be satisfied to live with him and not want to grieve him in any way in anything you do? It's not because the church makes you do it or the preachers are going to talk to you or something, but it's because you love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, every part of you. You love God and you want to please him. He said again, then, feed my sheep. And he told him, he said, and here was a prophetic statement that he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, and thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And verse 19 says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And that's the secret of it all. If we can step in the steps of the Savior, if we can follow him, we'll make it safely home. He will lead us in the narrow way. He'll lead us in the light. And there won't be any darkness there. The ones that begin to step out in the darkness, how dark, how great is that darkness. They can't see, they're confused, and they can't understand, and the darkness gets darker, and there's confusion. But if we just step one step every day in the light, the Lord will give us the second step. He'll show us where to walk. And there'll be no confusion in it. We just need to know what the next step is, and then walk in the light. And there's joy in walking in the Savior's steps. There's joy on the narrow way. It's not because we're not going to go up some real steep mountains and down some rocky places, down through the valleys. The wide road is an easy road, just like a slippery slide to hell. It's wide, and a whole multitude of crowd are going in there. Oh, don't go that narrow way. Those narrow-minded people, they'll never get anywhere. We're going to go this way, and we have our religion, we have our church. You can be a member of the church and shake the preacher's hand, and here we all go on our joyous way. You know, we don't really pay much attention to the Bible because there's a lot of old-fashioned things in there that really don't make a lot of sense. But you see that godly little lady that has taken their narrow way, and that godly husband, as they slip down to their place of prayer and they open their heart up to God, and sometimes the pressures may be heavy, sometimes the burdens may be heavy, and they lift their face up to heaven and they pray from their heart, and they pray all the way through to the glory world. And the glory of God, the windows of heaven are opened, and their heart is blessed in being alone with the Lord. That's what getting close to the Lord is. True fellowship, walking in the light, living a holy life, and then we have fellowship with the one that really counts. And he's getting ready a place for us in heaven that we can be with him throughout all eternity. There's a crowd that, and the crowd is getting larger, that are taking the broad way to destruction. In fact, if you look over into the little book of Jude, just before Revelation, I was shocked at some of the things that are taking place in the day that we're living in. it says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's just in plain words, immorality, lasciviousness, and denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. God said, go in and check the land out, check it all out. And then he's told them to go on in to the promised land. And they sent the spies in, and it was Caleb and Joshua came back with a good report, said we're well able to take the land, and they proved it by the big clusters of grapes that came from there. And the others said, we're just like grasshoppers, there's great giants, we never can make it. We're just, the crowd, the multitude was saying, oh, don't go. Human reasoning says you can't make it. Human reasoning says that the giants are too big. Human reasoning said you're going to get whipped. But the men of God said, our God is greater than all the circumstances and all the other things that account there. God said, go, and we need to go. And Joshua and Caleb went. And the ones that wandered around in the wilderness, the ones that were doubters, they died in the wilderness. And it was Joshua and Caleb and the young ones that hadn't turned away and hadn't doubted God that went in with them. I was just reading the other day, and it just was horrible, of the churches that have completely given themselves over to horrible things, immorality in the worst ways. In England, United Kingdom, Billy Graham's boy, and I don't approve of Billy Graham's, the way he went at all, but Franklin Graham preached, and he still preaches, to leave your sin and get forgiveness and find the Lord in the new birth. And he rejects all the immorality and the homosexuality and all that kind of thing. So you know what they said? We're going to ban Franklin Graham from coming to the United Kingdom. First it was one city banned him, and another city banned him, and another city banned him. And then the whole kingdom says he can't come, period. England at one time, the great revival swept through there and people were saved. Back in the dark ages, it was a horrible condition, probably more like it is right now. And then the early reformers began to preach the truth and people got saved. Hundreds of people were saved. And now it's almost back to the very same place in the awful, dense darkness. And if there's any truth, then we don't want it. We don't want it. It's going to offend somebody. It's going to offend the one that is offending Jesus. It's going to offend these ungodly people, these ones who are living in immorality and awful sin. So out with it. Tozer said, the church goes along with everything and stands for nothing until she is convinced that it is the safe and popular thing to do, and then she passes her courageous resolutions and issues her world-shaking manifestos. They don't want to offend anyone. And now what has happened? The big Methodist church that had a big, back in the years of Wesley over in England, riot revivals were all around. It's so engrossed in that group that when their big conference comes up, I think it's in May, they're deciding to split the church. And the ones that say it's okay to have homosexuals as members and ordain them as preachers will go one way, and the ones that say, no, we're not going that way, are going to go the other way. And I did not know this, but the Bible speaks in Matthew, the 24th chapter, there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places, talking about the end of times. And we've seen the big earthquakes. It seems like you can go on your phone and you can look where the radar is, and mine will show where there's an earthquake. A little thing you can click on it, and it'll show you how high it is on the Richter scale. And then they still say that in Yellowstone National Park, and I've mentioned this before, they said that thing is just a big seething pot, that if that thing ever blows, it won't just be like a mountain blow, but it said it'll affect a big part of the whole United States if that thing blows. And they say that it has risen, the ground actually has risen, they tell how many inches that it's come up, and it's just waiting there for the judgment of God. But not only that, I was terribly surprised when they say right now what is happening down in Africa and the Mideast, there's approximately 360 billion desert locusts that are just covering the area, just like it was back in the days, way back in Bible times. And they say that it's such a big patch, as they're moving along, it's 40 miles wide. That's, if you count from here to the other side of Springfield, 40 miles. And if you wanted to start a patch that big, and they can move 90-some miles in one day's time, that'd be halfway to Rolla. In 2 days, they could take a 40-mile-wide patch. And they say that they're leaving nothing, no crops, the pasture for the cattle. The poor people over there in Africa and in the Mideast actually taking all their gardens, all their crops, all of their pasture land, everything is gone. And they say famine is right at their doorsteps. They've got 5 planes in Kenya that are starting to spray for them, that big bunch of locusts. They need over 70-some million dollars right now to even do anything. And the situation is so urgent. There's millions and millions of people and animals that could soon have next to nothing to eat, period. Nothing to eat. Their governments are so poor they couldn't take care of them. The United Nations is broke. There's no way they could take care of the millions that would be left out with everything. Pakistan has declared a national emergency. They're hitting in Pakistan and moving on towards India. And they said that their swarms are so thick that the sun is just completely blocked out. So thick in the air that they're completely blocked out. They say one little locust can eat the amount of its size in one day's time. It can eat, that one little locust can eat as much as its size is in one day's time. So a horrible famine could rapidly develop as a result of this plague, and all the crops gone, all the pastures gone. There's about 8 billion people in the world, and if you counted these locusts, 360 billion, that would be 45 locusts for every person in the world. 45. And they say if something doesn't happen before June, I think it is, that the amount that they could increase would be 500 times 360 billion. I wrote that down, and then I come up with a number. And you should try to, I believe that it's 180 trillion. And a trillion is something that you can't comprehend hardly. But we've got the virus that's starting out down there, that they're saying that it's a worldwide thing, is already in the United States. And I think the first citizen of the United States died over there in China. But what does God have to do to get people's attention, to tell them that time's about over? Time's about over. If they don't get serious about the more than just religion, if they don't come to the place where they love the Lord with all their heart and want to please Him in every single way, they're going to lose their soul. But what does it take? What does God have to do to hit us in the head, to get our attention? If you're like me, I was telling somebody, I'm hard enough, I have to be hit good in the head to get my attention, to show me what my need is. But God is doing his best to try to help everyone us make it in. And I hope that the desire of every one of our hearts here this morning is, I want to love him more. Let's kneel in prayer.